What does it mean to live a life of surrender? Nancy DeMoss Wagamu tells us about some ungodly people who, ironically, gave us a pretty good picture.
In 1900, 17 years before the Bolshevik Revolution, Lenin wrote in a Socialist Party newspaper, "We must train men and women who will devote to the revolution not merely their spare evenings, but the whole of their lives."
How much more should we be surrendered since we know the truth?
God is calling in His revolution for the sake of His great kingdom. He's calling for men and women who are willing to devote to His kingdom, not just their leftover evenings, not just the few hours they think they can spare, but the whole of their lives. That's what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be a citizen of His kingdom, to be a child of God. It means that we have given up to Him the whole of our lives, not just a part, but the whole. So if we're going to see the kingdom of God advance in this earth, and by the way, that's what we're supposed to be living for. The glory of God will one day cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's our purpose in living, is to see His name reverenced, is to see His kingdom come, is to see His will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're living for. And if we want to be a part of seeing that revolution, we need to be men and women who are devoting to the kingdom of Christ, not just our spare evenings, but the whole of our lives.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth, author of Surrender, The Heart God Controls. For Friday, April 11th, 2025, I'm Dana Gresh. Nancy's continuing today in her series on surrender.
Now, as we talk about the complete sacrifice of our lives to God, about offering up ourselves as a living sacrifice, do you ever feel that it seems like a lot to ask? I have to tell you that I do. And I love the Lord. I love His kingdom. I love serving Him. But truthfully, there are moments when I feel like something God is asking of me is just too much. Not that He's not worthy of it, but you know what I tend to do is compare myself to what it seems like God's asking other people to do. And there are times when I think, Lord, couldn't you just let me have a little more ordinary, normal life? Do I have to be always serving, always giving, always sacrificing? And I'm not proud to tell you that I think that at times. And sometimes it's not some big, huge sacrifice God's asking. Sometimes it's just a little thing that just hits me wrong. I think of sometimes the Lord asking me to invest financially as a single woman and helping to provide Christian education for children of couples in full-time ministry. And sometimes just feeling, you know, if God didn't ask this of me, there are other things I could think of to do with that money. And it just feels at the moment, though you wouldn't want to admit it, just feels like it's a lot for God to ask. But the kingdom of God requires that we relate every decision and every detail of our lives to what pleases God, what advances His purposes, what advances His kingdom. And in these moments when we feel like God's asking a lot, our emotions sometimes cry out, I've already given so much. I just can't give anymore. And that's when we need to take a trip to Calvary and to look into the eyes of a Savior who gave everything He had to reconcile us to Himself, no holding back, no limitations. And so that's why the Apostle Paul says, as we've been seeing, I urge you in view of God's mercies, in view of God's great, limitless, infinite, ongoing, day after day, mercies and compassion, I urge you, make a sacrifice. Pay the price. Offer your bodies, not just your spare evenings, but all that you are, all that you have, as a living sacrifice to God. For this is your reasonable act of worship. That word reasonable is an interesting one. It comes from a Greek word from which we get our word logical. It's reasonable. It's logical to make this sacrifice. Why? In light of the incredible compassion and mercy that God has shown to us. Past mercies, present mercies, and future mercies that we yet anticipate, because God is a merciful God and He will never stop being merciful and compassionate toward us. So in view of God's great mercies poured out upon us, it's altogether reasonable, logical, that he should ask whatever he wants of us and that we should say, yes, Lord. In fact, this verse, Romans 12:1, appears at the end of 11 chapters, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, that have been an exposition about the mercies of God in salvation. How he took us as fallen, depraved, alienated sinners, far from God, far from hope, and when we had no heart for God, no interest in God, God wooed our hearts. He drew us to himself. He opened our hearts to receive his mercy. He gave Jesus Christ for us. And in light of all that's gone ahead in those first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul says, it is absolutely logical, reasonable, that God should say, offer up your life as a sacrifice to him. I was with a couple not too long ago who were struggling with a sacrifice they felt God was asking them to make. And as we prayed together, I remember that father and husband sobbing, pouring out his heart to the Lord, and almost hard to understand, he said, oh Lord, oh Jesus, in light of what you have done for us on the cross, this is not too much for you to ask. And we are willing to say, yes, Lord. I quoted in the last session from Helen Rosevear, and let me quote again from her book, A Living Sacrifice, where she says, today it would appear that we Christians prefer to talk of a measure of commitment, the length to which we are willing to become involved, rather than the depths of God's immeasurable love in which we long to become immersed. She goes on to say, the carefree abandonment of love that marks the sacrifices of the Apostle Paul, of second century Christians, of 19th century missionaries, that abandon seems sadly lacking today. Today we weigh up what we can afford to give him. In those days, they knew that they could not afford to give him less than all. You know the name David Livingstone, who was a 19th century missionary statesman to Africa. And he's often held up as an example of an unusually sacrificial life. But from his perspective, what he did was not sacrificial at all, when it was seen in the light of what Christ has done for us. David Livingstone said, people talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Away with such a word, sacrifice, such a view and such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering or danger now and then with the foregoing of the common conveniences of this life may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and sink. But let this be only for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. He said, I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk, when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. God may never call you to a foreign mission field, but he does ask that you offer up your life and your circumstances, whatever they are, as a living sacrifice, a burnt offering, signifying your wholehearted consecration and surrender to the Savior who gave his life for you. So could it be said of you that you have devoted to Christ the whole of your life? Or would it be true that you are merely giving him your spare evenings? And is he not worthy of the whole of our lives? In the words of Isaac Watts' immortal hymn, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Father, please forgive me for all the times that I felt I was making a sacrifice that seemed like a lot to give. And even as I've shared these words, I'm reminded of the incredible sacrifice you have made for us. Lord, you are worthy, not just of what we think we can afford to give, but you're worthy of that careless, reckless abandon that we read about. that giving up of the whole of our lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus and of your great kingdom. Amen.
Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth has been showing you what a life of surrender to the Lord looks like. Would you follow up on what you just heard and study the topic of surrender further with Nancy? Her book, Surrender, The Heart God Controls, will give you a biblical understanding of what it means to give your life wholeheartedly to the Lord. You'll be invited to explore areas of your life that need to be surrendered to Him. We'll send you a copy when you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any size. Ask for it when you visit reviveourhearts.com to donate, and we'll get it in the mail as our way of saying thank you for supporting our ministry. To wrap up our series on surrender, we're going to hear a powerful life story that illustrates what we've been hearing. When Revive Our Hearts first went on the air, Nancy interviewed a young woman who was in the process of saying, "Yes, Lord." She was getting ready to head overseas to serve in a developing country. For security purposes, we're using a pseudonym and referring to her as Tina. Let's listen back to that conversation between Nancy and Tina. I know her story will encourage you to seek the Lord for all He has for your life and to surrender to His plan.
I have really enjoyed the opportunity in recent weeks of getting to know you and to hear a little bit about your story, to know how God has led you in this pilgrimage that now is taking you to the mission field. Tell us a little bit about how you came to know the Lord.
Well, I'm very thankful to have been born into a family with parents who love the Lord, who raised us in the fear of the Lord, and really even from an early age began to teach us God's Word, to disciple us in the ways of the Lord. I especially think of my mom, who was just very diligent in that on a daily basis and had us in God's Word and memorizing Scripture and being involved in learning how to pray as a young child. And so really all along, I have been raised in the ways of the Lord, and I'm thankful for that family heritage.
And so you came to place your faith in Christ. Was it as a small child?
It was. I really don't remember exactly a specific day or time, but I can remember as a small child kneeling beside my bed with my mom after listening to a Billy Graham crusade on television, and she prayed with me to receive the Lord. And really, since before that time, I had always had wonderings, had I really ever accepted the Lord. But after that time, with mom kneeling beside my bed, I had an assurance of salvation and didn't doubt from that time.
And now you're headed to the mission field to give your life in vocational service for the Lord. Tell us what it is that you're going to be doing on the mission field.
Okay, well, there's a couple of ways to answer that. Vocationally, I am a nurse practitioner. I have a specialty in obstetrics and gynecology, so I'm involved in working with women. So on the mission field, my entrance into this particular country in Asia, which is a restricted access country, and so the way that I even get in, I have to have some type of viable work there to do. So I will be working in the capacity of a nurse practitioner and taking care of pregnant women and delivering babies. So that will be my job. But I'm going to this particular country because I want men and women, specifically women and children there, to know about the Lord. And so my heart is discipleship for women and children. And that's really the reason that I'm going to the mission field.
Now, did you always know that you wanted to be a missionary? At what point in your life did you start to sense that this might be God's leading for you?
Actually, the seed for missions work really was planted as a teenager. We had a couple from our church who are missionaries in China, and they were home on a furlough and came to speak to our youth group. And I can remember this particular missionary wife encouraging us to begin reading missionary biographies. And she encouraged us to begin with Shadow of the Almighty, which is Elizabeth Elliot's book that basically contains Jim Elliot's diaries and the story of Jim Elliot. And so I did. I began to read about Jim Elliot, and I began to really, at that time, consume missionary biographies and read just about everything that Elizabeth Elliot has written, and then read Hudson Taylor and William Carey and ultimately Amy Carmichael. And that really sealed for me, this is what I want to do with my life. I want to have this type of love relationship with the Lord, and out of that, I want to tell the world about Him. So that was really the seed for missions.
You know, that's interesting. I can remember as a little child, one of the first books I read was the shoemaker who gave India the Bible, which is a children's version of the story of William Carey, one of the earliest missionaries. Right. So those also had a huge impact on my own life, my heart for the Lord, and my heart for missions. And I think this is a whole area that moms can really have an influence on their children as they're growing up, is to make sure that they have in their hands these kinds of stories, true life stories of men and women that God has used. And in my life, as it sounds in yours also, that had the effect of giving me a sense of passion, what it meant to love the Lord with all my heart, and a sense of being drawn to give my life to the Lord in service toward Him. So this is a practical thing that parents can do in bringing up their children to have a heart for God. Okay, now you're a teenager. You're reading these books. They're inspiring you. You headed then from high school to college. Were you thinking now, I'm going to be a missionary? I'm going to train for this?
Yes, definitely. And I was planning to go into medicine and then go to the mission field as a medical missionary. However, my first actual cross-cultural experience out of the country occurred after my freshman year in college. And I went with a group from our church to Papua New Guinea.
What kind of experience was that for you?
Oh, wow. Well, in Papua New Guinea, I really began to think, maybe I have made this decision about going into missions a little bit too hastily. Because, you know, literally, if you have ever seen National Geographic magazine, this is what Papua New Guinea was. And we were living out in the jungle on the Sepik River and in these bamboo huts high off the ground and bathing in a little stream that flowed down off the mountain and eating out of the river and living under mosquito nets and using outhouses. And I thought, this is not the American dream. And I, you know, as an American, I know how good life can be. And Lord, I don't know if I want to spend my life doing something like this.
So you came back from this experience thinking perhaps you didn't want to spend the rest of your life camping out.
Exactly.
In a primitive condition.
Exactly. I thought, Lord, you know, maybe I can do short-term missions. That's what I'll do.
Had you talked with your parents about your heart to be a missionary, and how did they feel about all this?
Yes, I had back during my high school years and in those early college years, I did. And at that time, they were very encouraging. And I think that they probably thought, well, this is years down the road and things can change in time. But they were very encouraging all along.
Which is really a blessing when you think of how many parents today discourage their children from really following the Lord. And what a blessing for both of us to have had parents who say, yes, we'll miss you, but we want you to do whatever it is that God has called you to do.
Exactly.
Now, how did the Lord get you back on track? You had this experience overseas in Papua New Guinea, and you came back and you said, I'm not sure this is for me. How did the Lord encourage you to keep heading in this direction?
Well, the Lord was very patient with me, as He always is. And during those college years, I can look back now, and there seems to be a common thread. Missionary after missionary contact that I would have, sermon after sermon that would have a theme about missions. And so missions was ever before me during those college years. But really, one of the transitional points came during my senior year in college. I was studying in Europe, and I was in Germany at the time, attended a German church, and afterwards was invited by a German friend that I had just met to go out to lunch with her. And we began to talk about missions, and she shared with me, and we were about the same age at this point, early 20s, and she shared with me that God had called her to the mission field, and she was going to be leaving within the next year to go into full-time mission service abroad. And I told her, yeah, I was going to do that at one time. And then I shared the Papua New Guinea experience with her and told her how I had changed my mind. And I'll never forget, she looked me in the eye and very pointedly said, your reasons for changing your mind when God had called you or had begun to call you as a teenager, your reasons for changing your mind are not godly reasons. Mm-hmm. And you need to get down on your hands and knees and ask Him what He wants to do with your life. And then when He tells you, you need to ask Him for the grace to be obedient to Him, whatever He asks you to do. And that really just about bowled me over. And we had known each other, you know, at this point for about 2 hours. And her boldness to speak the truth into my life was incredible. And I can remember thinking, you've got to listen to this. And I remember thinking this is the leading of the Holy Spirit and in the encouragement to pray and to begin to open my life back up to the Lord to see what He wants to do with me. You've got to do that. So I did.
So it sounds like that experience really put the whole matter in perspective for you, that this was not a matter of what would be comfortable or convenient or to your liking, but it was a matter of what was the will of God and your obedience to that will. I think that's really the heart of the matter for all of us, whether women, men, married, single, children, no children, missionary, here at home, whatever God calls us to, it's finding out what is the will of God for my life. As you said, getting into the Word and on our face before the Lord and saying, Lord, what have you made me for? What is it that you've called me to do? And then just waving that white flag of surrender and saying, yes, Lord, you are Lord. Have your way. And that may mean for you that you head to the mission field. You know, there was a time as a child when I thought perhaps that was the way that the Lord would direct me. But I've discovered that God's will is not really so much a place or a job as it is a heart. It's a lifestyle. It's a walk of saying, yes, Lord. So for someone, that means being a mother of three small children and devoting herself to the care and nurture of those children and all that that involves. It may be during a season of life to be a student and to be surrendered to the will of God and everything that's involved in being a student. For someone, it may be in a professional field or a career. But whatever God is saying to us in every one of our roles, as a woman, as a wife, as a mother, as a daughter, as a friend, as a woman of God, saying, Lord, I embrace your will for my life, and I'm not going to determine that will based on whether I like it or not, whether it feels good or not, whether it's easy. One of the statements that God has greatly used in my life along this line came from a great missionary statesman, David Livingston, who prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. Lay any burden on me. Only sustain me. And sever every tie but the tie that binds me to your service and to your heart. That's what we're really talking about, saying, Lord, you have your way with my life. Whatever it is, I embrace it. And that really is the pathway to true joy, fulfillment, and fruitfulness.
You know, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we all know it very well, the Great Commission. But what we fail to realize so many times is this was a command from Christ. This was not a suggestion. It was not take your choice, do this or that. He said, you will go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And so when we recognize that this is God's command to all of us as the body of Christ, we have to recognize we have some part to play in this. It may not be that God is going to call each of the list of these listeners today to go. We have to have people who are sending the ones that are going. The most important thing we have to recognize is that we do have a part to play in fulfilling the Great Commission. And so what I had to say was, Lord, what part do you have for me to play? Now, for me, the answer came back, you are to be one of the ones who goes. That is not going to be the answer that comes back for everybody. But the challenge there is to ask that question. And then when you ask the question, to have ears that are open, eyes that are open, hands that are open to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do for your glory in my life, for your kingdom, I'm willing.
That's a young woman we're calling Tina, talking to Nancy DeMoss Walgemuth about surrendering everything to the Lord. They recorded that interview back in 2001. And since then, Tina married a godly young man, and they're still serving together and raising their family on the mission field. Well, friend, I hope you have a wonderful weekend and that you're able to gather with the body of Christ in your home church to celebrate Palm Sunday, that triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And then I hope you'll be back for Revive Our Hearts on Monday. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.